blessing. What a blessing. See a mother, a son, and a daughter singing and praising the Lord together. To have that sweet legacy. I was enjoying hearing my father preach last Sunday. And just praising the Lord that God gave me the parents that he gave me. And a man who serves the Lord and taught me to serve the Lord. My brothers and sisters. And to have that, so many people. You know, no matter how good your home is, sometimes you can get upset at your mom and dad. Y'all ever find that? Sometimes you can get upset. That probably never happened, did it? Never? No? Any of y'all? Boy, I sure wouldn't trade the ones God gave me for anything in the world. What a blessing. Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6. It's always a solemn weekend when we come to this place to acknowledge Memorial Day. It's one of those holidays that I believe is a wonderful holiday to have, and I hope and pray it doesn't get lost in all the things that go on, you know, barbecues and going to the beach and the river and the lakes. And I hope that as we go out and celebrate these joys and take tomorrow off, many of you will be off. The church offices will be closed tomorrow. Our staff are going to go out and enjoy the day. But I hope while you're out enjoying it, remember that freedom is never free. It always costs. And the form of payment for freedom has always been blood. And there are people who paid that. So I hope that you'll think about that this week. And continuing in my series that I started going through the summer entitled Let Me Tell You a Story. We've been over in Genesis, but I'm going to fast forward a little bit to a story today that I have entitled A Soldier's Story. The story is going to take place out of the book of Judges. The book of Judges is a very interesting book. It takes place during a period of time. It picks up right after the death of the great servant and leader, Joshua. Joshua will die. Judges then picks up right there. If you remember the whole story, you'll remember that there was a great leader who is often referred to as the great servant, yet he is the embodiment of leadership. You'll see Moses. When Moses is then taken to be with the Lord, we see Joshua raised up underneath him. Joshua will be the second leader of the children of Israel after the exodus out of Egypt. He'll bring them from the wilderness into the promised land where he will then fight battle after battle, and they'll win and they'll win and they'll start taking this land. And God will take it from the heathen and he will give it to the righteous, the people of God, the children of God. By the way, we know that one day God's going to take this world out of the hand of the wicked, and he's going to give it to the righteous. In the millennial reign, Jesus will be the king of this land. We will serve and rule with him. The old devil will be chained up and subdued, and there's going to be the peace and delightfulness. Remember what the name Eden means from the story 2 weeks ago? Eden means what? Who remembers? Everybody's like, preacher, please don't call on me. Write it down somewhere. It means delightful. Delightful. God created an entire world. Then he created a garden that he called delightful. God created this garden and he put Adam and Eve right in the center of the most delightful and beautiful and most special place in all the creation he had on this earth. God has a delightful place for you and I. And one day, God's going to return this world to a delightful place. In that millennial reign, God's going to take it from the hands of the wicked that have abused it and misused it and have done horrible things to this planet, but God's going to restore it and give it to the righteous. We see that Joshua will take the land of Israel from the hands of the wicked, and God will give it to his children to be their land. And victory after victory, blessing after blessing will be wrought through the leadership of Joshua. But then Joshua died. And then there was a period of time between the time of Joshua's leadership and the first king that would be brought into Israel. Who was that first king? Who knows their Bible history? Saul. Now, originally, they were what was called a... Well, I was going to tell you, now I forgot. A theocracy. Who said that? Right there. Very good. Very good. It's like our minds are just melded into one. A theocracy. We say that Saul was their first king, but that's actually not accurate. Who was really their first king? God himself. A theocracy means that their government was ruled by God himself. God was their king, and God spoke through men like Moses and Joshua, and then later through prophets and judges. So we come to the book of Judges. We see that there's no physical leader in the land. The physical leader, Joshua, has passed off. And the Bible says that everybody's now just doing what's right in their own eyes. By the way, that's usually not a good thing. That usually is what is called chaos. Everybody just doing what they think is right. God is going to fix this situation, but we see that there's just a lot of chaos going on here. And in this, sin is abounding and wickedness is growing in the land of Israel. So God is going to raise up men and there is a lady involved in this as well, but there's people called judges that will rule and be leaders for short spaces of time. And there's a lot of beautiful sketches, life sketches in this book, little short stories of people that God would raise up who would then lead the children of Israel in the battles and in the problems that they would encounter, and they would be led by the hand of God, raised up by God and in the plan of God. Then later there'll be a crying out. We want a physical king. We want somebody to sit on a throne like all the other nations around us. And God said, let me tell you what's going to happen. These kings are going to put you under a yoke and a bondage, and they're going to use you for their own good. You know, God says, I'm all about your goodness. But you get an earthly king, they're going to let you down. How many of you have ever felt let down by government? Oh, man. Heard about a man who his grandson was running for U.S. Senate. And a year later, his friend asked him, he said, hey, what's your son up to these days? He said, nothing. He said, nothing. I thought he ran for Senate. Did he not win? He said, no, he won, but he's in Washington doing nothing like everybody else. It does sometimes feel that way. But they begged and pleaded, and finally God allowed them to have a king, and that first king was Saul. Then there was David, then there was Solomon, and the list goes on from there. But this period of time between this earthly king and the leadership of Joshua, there's rule by people that were known as the judges. So they ruled during this period. And we're going to pick it up there in Judges 6, and we're going to look at a particular judge, one of several. But by the way, who was the last judge? Who knows who knows all this? There was the last judge, the final judge. And it wasn't Judge Judy. It wasn't Samson, but he was one of the judges. Okay, who said that? Samuel is correct. Samuel is correct. He was the final judge. When he passed off, that order ended with him. Alrighty, now let's pick it up here in Judges 6 as we look at a soldier's story, an unlikely man who's going to become a great warrior for God. Look at verse 1. It starts off very badly, the story does. It says, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. Boy, that's never good when it starts off that way. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. And because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens which are in the mountains and caves and strongholds. And so it was, when Israel had sown, that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites and the children of the east, even they came up against them. They were weak, they were subdued, and other enemies started showing up. You ever notice how that happens? Things are going rough for you. Seems like everything shows up to come against you. Well, that's what's happening there, man. They've already been subdued by the Midianites. Now they have other enemies that are showing up to take spoils and take advantage of this, namely the Amalekites. They were a bunch of parasites, amen? And the children of the east, even they came up against them, and they encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth till thou came unto Gaza and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor ass. For they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude, for both they and their camels were without number. And they entered into the land to destroy it. And Israel was greatly impoverished. because of the Midianites. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. And it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt, and brought you forth out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drave them out from before you, and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell, but ye have not obeyed my voice. There we see the answer to the sin question up in verse 1. They did evil. What was that evil? We can see here the evil was disobedience to the voice of God. And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash the Abizrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, Oh, my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then has all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him and said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. And he said unto him, If now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. Depart not hence, I pray thee, until I come unto thee and bring forth my present and set it before thee. And he said, I will tarry until thou come again. And Gideon went in and made ready a kid and unleavened cakes of an ephah of flour. By the way, a kid is a baby goat. So he is going to slaughter and prepare or cook goat meat here. And he prepares an unleavened cake. The flesh he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot and brought it out unto him under the oak and presented it. And the angel of God said unto him, Take the flesh and the unleavened cakes and lay them upon this rock and pour out the broth. And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes. And there rose up fire out of the rock and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. And when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, Alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face. And the Lord said unto him, Peace be unto thee. Fear not, thou shalt not die. Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom unto this day. And it is yet in Ophrah of the Abizrites. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, Take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Bel that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it, and build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock in the ordered place, and take the second bullock, and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove which thou shalt cut down. Then Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had said unto him. And so it was, because he feared his father's household and the men of the city, that he could not do it by day, that he did it by night. He had a covert operation. Now verse 28, And when the men of the city arose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Bel was cast down, and the grove was cut down that was by it. And the second bullock was offered upon the altar that was built. And they said one to another, who have done this thing? And when they inquired and asked, they said, Gideon, the son of Joash, hath done this thing. Then the men of the city said unto Joash, bring out thy son that he may die, because he hath cast down the altar of Baal, and because he hath cut down the grove that was by it. And Joash said unto all that stood against him, will ye plead for Baal? Will ye save him? He that will plead for him, let him be put to death whilst it is yet morning. If he be a god, let him plead for himself, because one hath cast down his altar. Therefore on that day he called him Jerubbaal, saying, let Baal plead against him, because he hath thrown down his altar. Then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east were gathered together and went over and pitched in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. And he blew a trumpet, and Abiezer was gathered after him, and he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, who also was gathered after him, and he sent messengers unto Asher, and unto Zebulun, and unto Naphtali, and they came up to meet them. And Gideon said unto God, if thou wilt save Israel by my hand, as thou hast said, behold, I will put a fleece of wool on the floor, and if the dew be on the fleece only, and it be dry upon all the earth beside, then shall I know that thou wilt save Israel by my hand, as thou hast said. And it was so, for he rose up early in the morrow, and thrust the fleece together, and wring the dew out of the fleece, a bowl full of water. And Gideon said unto God, let not thine anger be hot against me, and I will speak but this once. Let me prove, I pray thee, but this once with the fleece. Let it now be dry only upon the fleece, and upon all the ground let there be dew. And God did so that night, for it was dry upon the fleece only, and there was dew on all the ground. Now we see in this story, as I go back and do a little recap in here, in verse 1 we see that the doing of evil by Israel. The Bible says Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. Now we need to point this out quickly. Doing of evil always comes with consequence. Amen? And sometimes it takes a while for the judgment hand of God to be quenched. In this case, this consequence will last for 7 years. There will be a 7-year period where they will be taken under the hand of another nation, and that will be a very grievous occupation for them. So we see the doing of evil, and we see the consequence. In verses 2 through 6, we see the instrument of God's chastening. We see that he used the Midianites to be the instrument of God's chastening. God has many instruments at his disposal. Listen to me, beloved. If you choose to displease God, do not forget that God always has instruments of his disciplinary action. God can bring things upon you quickly at his choosing to bring us back in line. Who's ever dealt with the instrument of God's chastisement? Man, my mother was a lady of great instruments of chastisement. Whatever she could find. I have been spanked with a house shoe. I have been spanked with a flip-flop. Amen? I have been spanked by one of them little paddles that has the little rubber band and a ball on it. My mom took it from me. Let's just say that after the first lick, I don't know where that ball went. I think it's still spinning in space. She's flung that thing so hard. She come after me with it. It was all she could find. God has many instruments of disciplinary action. Beloved, listen to me. If you want to harden your neck toward God, if you want to think that you're a big boy, all I can tell you is God has a lot of ways to bring you into submission. I remember one time standing on the porch, and my dad was going to give me a whooping for something I had done, and I deserved the whooping. But I had decided I didn't want to get a whooping. So I figured if I just got away from the situation, Dad would calm down in time and maybe realize that I didn't really need a whooping. What I really needed was maybe a good talking to, which every kid knows is better than getting a whooping, because you're going to get the good talking to anyway after the whooping. So I took off running across the yard. I was going to run into the woods and hide for a while. So, I mean, I just take off, man. I'm booking it across the yard. We lived out in the country. There was trees out there. So I knew if I could make it into the wood line, I could hide for a while. Come back later. Dad would be calmed down. It'd be cool. I'm running, head back. I'm booking it. All of a sudden, I just happened to glance up. There's my dad just kind of trotting next to me. I'm booking it with all I've got. He's just kind of trotting there, looking at me. Son, you want to run a while? Let's run a while. You're only going to get tired, and then you're going to still get a whooping. Well, a lot of people trying to run away from God. Listen, God's got a lot of instruments, and we're going to see that they come to this conclusion. But boy, 7 hard years, man, that's, I don't believe it was worth it. I don't believe it was worth it. Now we see here in verse number 6, if you're looking at it there, we see the answer or response God wants in chastening. We see there in verse 6 that the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. So we see the response God's looking for. They were broken and redirected in their life. They returned to God and they began to cry out to Him. They began to pray to Him and to seek Him with a broken and contrite spirit. How many of you see that there? Say amen. That's what God wants to see. So if you've done evil on the side of God and the instrument of God's hand is being used on your life, let me tell you, the best thing you can do is to go to the Lord with a broken heart. Not an angry heart, not a rebellious heart, not a resentful heart, but a broken heart. We see they were crying. That denotes a broken, contrite spirit in their prayer. So we see that. That's what God wants to see. Whenever He has to discipline you, that's what He's looking for. That is going to be the final solution. Now, in verses 7 through 8, God answers them through the lips of His prophet. Now, this is an unnamed prophet. It just says in verse 8 that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, and He brings them a message from God. And so God speaks to them through the lips of His prophet or slash preacher. And I want to just say this. God still uses the preacher today. Now, God's going to go to them and give them instruction through the lips of a preacher. And He's going to tell them, thus saith the Lord. And God still works that way today. God can use your pastor to bring you a message from Him to your heart. Now, He always speaks through His word and a man of God who is preaching His word. But the Holy Spirit takes that and brings it into a personal application in your life. How many of you have ever had that happen? Raise your hand. Really, get that hand up there. Have you ever had it happen? Man, I'm going to tell you something. I can preach a message, and it's the weirdest thing, but I'll have people sometimes give me a response, and often the response from the pews is so different in each person and not even really connectable. And there's been times where people have said, boy, that thing you said in the sermon, preacher, that really got a hold of me. I'm thinking, man, that was great. What did I say again? Preacher, when you said, I'm thinking, wow, I never said that, but I sure wish I had. I want to write that down. You know what happened there? The Holy Spirit took the Word of God being preached to a man of God, and He broke it down and applied it to you in your heart and in your understanding for what you needed. Boy, listen, church is so important because you get preaching at church. And the preaching from the man of God is used by the hand of God to help bring you to where He wants you to be. And He uses the preaching of this prophet to deliver a message to people who needed to get a hold of God. They're crying, they're weeping, and they're saying, God, hear us. God answers them through the lips of a preacher. So we see that there in those verses. Who's with me so far? In verse 9 through 10, God reminds them of some things. He reminds them that He's been good to them, that He had blessed them, that everything they have is because He gave it to them. He brought them through the slavery of Egypt. He brought them through the battles and the fights of the wilderness. And so God has to remind them in this point, now that they're broken and ready to listen through the lips of the prophet, He says, man, I've been good to you. Beloved, listen to me. Sometimes God has to remind you that although things are rough right now, God has been good to you. Why? Because we can get blessing after blessing after blessing after blessing after blessing after blessing after blessing. And then we enter into a period of testing. We suddenly feel, as Gideon's going to admit in a minute, that God just really isn't that good. Where's God at? Where's God been in all this? And man, we have to be reminded all the time. You think your life is bad? What do you think it would be without the hand of God? Where do you think you would be if I hadn't have been here all this time? And we see here that they had not obeyed His voice, even though God had been so good to them and had kept His word. So we see there in verse number 11, the introduction of this man named Gideon. The name Gideon, incidentally, means warrior. He doesn't start out as a warrior, but he will become a warrior. But his name reflects the word warrior. Now, we see that God saw in Gideon something that Gideon does not see in himself. God sees greatness in Gideon, but Gideon sees in his life weakness. I'm the least of my father's house. In other words, God, I know you know everything, but you've made a big old mistake here. We see that often in Scripture. We saw that in the life of Moses. God says, Moses, you're the man I'm going to send to set my people free. Man, immediately Moses started convincing God that he had the wrong man. I think Paul felt this way. Paul wrote in the New Testament, Paul wrote that he said, I thank God for counting me worthy. Because, man, he said, I'm the chiefest of sinners. I'm the least that should be used of God. And it seems to be an attitude and a spirit that God looks for. And he seeks in the servants that he chooses. But we see here this young man named Gideon. He's a farmer's son. And he's out there thrashing wheat when the angel of the Lord appears to him and reveals to him that God is lifting you up to become the next judge, the leader to take Israel out of these judgments that have fallen upon them. Now I want you to notice some things quickly about him as we're looking at the story here. Gideon's a farmer. He's doing the work. Even though they're under the hand of oppression, he's secretly thrashing wheat. And he's done it in a place that his enemies can't see it. And he's trying to help get this wheat for his family. Now we see in this that number one, he was a busy person. Look at there in verse 11. It says, and there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash the Abizrite. And his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. We see here that he was a busy person. He was working. He was perspiring. You know, I've always noted that God likes to use busy people. Busy people. I was always taught, find that person in your church that's the most busy, give them a position or a job in the church, and it'll get done. Find that person that's got all the time in the world to do it, it'll never get done. God just seems to use busy people. We see this example over and over and over in Scripture. We see that all the disciples, the apostles, the men that literally turned the world upside down for Jesus, one thing we see in all of them, when they met Jesus, they were busy. They were mending their nets. They were doing jobs, performing things. You know, you think about it. You see that these men had very busy lives. It was a sacrifice to leave to go follow Jesus. We get the idea that the apostles were basically homeless men that were just hanging around. And Jesus said, hey, got anything else going on? Come with me. We'll go do something. No, they were people who the call of Christ came with a sacrifice. They had to forsake and leave things they were good at, things they prospered in. And they were men that were busy when the master met them. We see this exemplified here again as well. We see Gideon, a busy man doing things that were his purpose. And God saw what Gideon did not see in himself. God said in verse 12, you're a mighty man of valor. And the reason is given there in verse 12. It says, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said to him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. Now we see that he is described as a mighty man of valor, but the reason he is a mighty man of valor is given in the previous statement. Why is he a mighty man of valor? The Lord is with him. You say, well, I'm not a mighty man of valor. You will be if the Lord is with you. You will be if you're going in the power of God. And we see that God says, because I'm with you, you're going to be a mighty man of valor. Now, verse 13, he was given to faulty reasoning, and he starts questioning God. And we can read that there. You can see it. He's like, man, if God's with us, where, you know, why is all this happening? And where are all his miracles, which our fathers told us about? Boy, you ever get guilty of that? He's heard about these things his whole life. He's heard about the greatness hand of God his whole life. He's like, man, if God's for us, why are all these things falling on us? Well, we all get that way. We get that way. And he's given to this faulty reasoning. He's now questioning God. But in verse 14, we see that God had a plan for a man to save the land. God uses common, ordinary men to do extraordinary things. God is going to save Israel through a common man. And this is all in God's plan. Somebody say amen. Amen. Now we see here in verse 15, we see Gideon as he reasons this without figuring God into it. He's reasoning that failure already in verse 15. Look, it says, and he said to him, "Oh, my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? I'm from a poor family, and I'm the least in the poor family." Man, I tell you, anybody come from poverty? My dad was raised in a farmer's home, and it was a very meek home. Dad said nobody ever tried to break in or rob their home. It's one thing he didn't even worry about. They didn't have nothing. He said if a thief broke in, he said, "Son, we were so poor, if a thief had broken into our house, we would have helped him look. See if we can find anything or value around here." Oh, man. You see here that he's from a poor family, and he's not only from a poor family. He says, "God, this is not going to work, man. I have no influence. I'm the least, even in a poor family. We have no respect. No one's going to want to hear what we have to say." So he reasons this without figuring God into it, just like we do all the time. We are reasoning the plan of God in our life, but often we reason it without figuring God into it. When you are looking at this on paper and you don't put God in it, you always come up short. But with God, you come up on top. Well, he's doing this, and we do it too. Now in verse 16, we see the power of one man under God's hand. He says that God says that you're going to smite the Midianites as one man. One man. Sometimes we get to thinking, "Man, I'm just one person. What can I do?" Well, under the hand of God, one man can do great things. One man can change the world. Often it's that one man that makes the difference. In verse 17, we see the call of God, and we see God's grace in that call. Verse 17, we see, he says, "Now if he says, and he said to him, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me." We see that he is looking at God's call as God's grace on him. He doesn't feel worthy. He feels this is the grace of God upon him. Now in verse 18, we see Gideon's offering to the Lord. You can read that. We've already read it. In verse 23, we see God promised him victory. And he tells him, he says, "Peace be unto you. Peace be unto thee. Fear not. Thou shalt not die." You know, beloved, God has promised us many things in the Word of God. Many things. We go through life often taking those promises for granted. But I assure you there will come a day that you're going to rely and need to remember those promises. Preacher, what are you talking about? I'm talking about that person sitting in a hospice who has now realized that their life is coming to an end. And fear and questions, like Gideon's going through, start to come upon you. And you know what is going to matter to you at that point? You're kind of like Noah and his family, who has been promised by God, "I'm going to deliver you when the whole world is going to be destroyed." And they had to, in faith, build an ark. They had to accept that illustration or that command and obey it in faith. Something so illogical, something historical, something that they have nothing to compare to. They've never seen it rain. And here he is in the middle of a desert region building an ark. That ark is such a wonderful picture. I'll deal with this more when I teach on the ark, but it's a symbol of faith. Can you imagine? They weren't in it just 40 days and 40 nights. They were in it a long time. And can you imagine the chaos of being in that ark while there's a worldwide flood happening and being... Can you imagine the seasickness and the smells and the... Would you like to be on a cruise full of wild animals? Sometimes I do feel that way. And you may be living with the greatest beast of them. I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding, Brother Jeff. They had to get on that ark. And that ark was a symbol or a picture of us going through life. And it was faith that put them on that ark. But that ark will do what God said it would do. Even though it was being cast around and it was scary and it was a long time of waiting. But on the end, it did deliver all eight of them safely to the other side of the flood. God had promised them. Are you catching this? Where do you find peace? Whenever you start to understand, learn, and believe the promises of God. When you're on your deathbed, let me tell you where you'll find peace. Not from your doctors, not from your nurses, not even from the words of your friends that come to see you. It's like the old song says, standing on the promises of God. Standing. I'm standing on the promises of God. God promised him something here. He says, I'm going to be with you. And if you'll trust me, you'll have peace in all this. Peace be unto you. And fear not, because I promise you, you're not going to die. I'm going to take care of you. And you know, God's promised us that if we put our faith in him, we'll go through the stages of this life, but at the end, God has the best. He has something delightful for us. And God is going to see us through. And one day we'll praise his name. Then we see here, in verse 24, Gideon worshiped. Worship always equals and brings power into our life. And then in verse 25 to 26, we see God's orders and plan. God tells him what he wants him to do. In verse 27, we see Gideon's first step toward greatness. Look at it there. It says, then Gideon took 10 men of his servants. Now catch this. And did as the Lord had said unto him. Next to that, write one word, obedience. That's the first step toward greatness in a servant of God. Just learning to obey. Now, I'm thinking of all these hymnals, but one of the great hymnals in the song book, one of the great hymns in the hymnal book is Trust and Obey. Great song. Not a great wedding song, but it is a great song nonetheless. Trust and obey, for there's no other way. Listen to me. Obedience starts with trusting. You trust and you obey. We see Gideon put his trust in God and he just simply obeys what God tells him to do. You and I must obey God. When we don't understand, we must simply obey. When it doesn't make sense, in a few minutes, we won't have time to read it, but in the next few pages, you'll see God give him a battle plan. He says, you're going to deliver Israel. And let me tell you the plan. I imagine Gideon's thinking, all right, I'm going to have 30,000 or maybe 50,000 soldiers, and we're going to get swords, and we're going to get all kinds of cool heavenly equipment. God's going to give us some supernatural stuff here, guys. Can you imagine as he's gathering his army together? Now, we know how he thins it down. He was outnumbered at like 30,000. God thins it down to 300. He's thinking, what in the world's going on here, man? Well, in the end, God says, let me tell you what you're going to do. You're going to get a lamp. And you're going to get a pot. He's like, okay, pot is the pot to hold the Uzi and the non-millimeter rounds to go in it. I mean, what are we doing here? Where's the chariot tanks and the heavenly horses? I mean, I want one of them lightsabers that the angels got. Them swords of fire, amen. I'm thinking, he's thinking, there's got to be a better plan than this. Can you imagine him gathering all those 300 men around and saying, all right, guys, this is what we're going to do. We're going to get a big old victory today, and this is what we're going to do. All right. They're looking around. Where's the swords? Where's the arrows? He's like, guys, we're going to all go get us a lamp, and we're going to go get a pot, and we're going to go up on a hillside, and we're going to surprise them at daylight. And when we break these pots, they're going to look up there, and they're going to think a huge army's on them, and they're just going to kill themselves. They're going to start slashing and stabbing each other, and we will not have to do a thing. Can you imagine the guys looking at him like, say, what, Willis? What are you talking about? Oh, my goodness. Yep. Here's the thing that I find amusing is that Gideon did it. God told him to do it, and you and I are laughing at it because it sounds crazy. And it worked because God said it would work. But it only worked because he worked it. And the things that God's telling you to do sometimes sound crazy. Let me tell you why it'll work, because you'll work it in God's power. Oh, man, there's so much here, and I'm out of time. We see the test that God puts Gideon through. We don't have time to develop that, but it's an interesting part of the story, a miraculous part of it. So we see in this story a young farmer who God says, you're going to be the one to lead Israel. They've got enemies that have come down upon them. They see there's an argument. Gideon obeys and he prospers. He becomes a great leader. Judges 8, 22 through 32 tells us more about the end years of his life when he was prosperous, became a household name. I love this, but he went from being a common worker to being a confused worrier. Do you remember when he was confused and saying, "Where's God and all this?" And he was worried to death, but he ends up being a confident warrior. Many of us can relate to that. So many things God wants us to do, and it's scary. And we see this man go from being a servant to being a soldier. His name literally means warrior. Now in this, we see the story of a nation that's being disciplined by the hand of God. But we see also a deliverer in the plan of God. And finally, we see a defeat wrought by the power of God as it comes through the man of God. We see this story, and I want to make some concluding thoughts. The story in the Bible, a soldier story, a man who the most unlikely of heroes. My concluding thoughts, now that we understand the story and the applications that came through Scripture. Number one, the battle against God is still raging today. Just as there was a battle against God's people then, there's still a battle raging against the people and the works and the plan of God. And because of that, God has a need for soldiers in these battles. God has a need for soldiers in these battles. So, thought number three, God calls soldiers out of the local church. God called a soldier just out of the ordinary people of Israel. The least of a family, doing a most common type job, just thrashing wheat. Humility just dripping off of him. Not only humility, but fear and confusion and worry. And yet God looks and sees something in him, and he calls this soldier out of the common people. Well, God looks into the local churches all over this land, and that's where he calls missionaries. He looks into youth departments. Kids still trying to figure it out. They look in the mirror every day and they hate what they see. All they can see is a body that's changing and a world that's confusing. They look in the mirror and they see fear, trying to fit in. They don't look like the girl on the front cover of a magazine, and he's not the boy that's pictured on the front of Sports Illustrated. What could God use me to do? And yet God reaches into those youth departments, calls out preachers, calls out school teachers, calls out youth leaders, calls out music leaders, calls out people who go forward and maybe start businesses where they then are blessed by the hand of God, and they take the monies that they make and they support great missions projects. And they help their churches achieve through God's blessings on them. But God reaches into our local churches and he finds people. And he's still calling soldiers out of the local church. Anybody with me out there? But sometimes, just as it was in this story, soldiers don't see themselves as being soldiers. That's where the person sits in the pews and says, "God, I'm not the missionary. God, I couldn't do that. God, I couldn't teach a Sunday school class. God, I know I feel you calling, but you're mistaken. I'm not the soldier. I'm the farmer." But, final thought here. Great things happen when a person that is called yields to God's call. Great things happen when that person who is called yields to God's call. You've heard the name D.L. Moody, the great preacher in Chicago who did so much for the cause of the Lord. It was said of him that he personally led 1 million souls to Christ in his lifetime. Not to mention the college and the institute and the massive church that he built in Chicago. One of the first men to use a bus route, but he used horse-drawn carriages to pick up little children all over Chicago. The story goes that D.L. Moody was a younger preacher and just getting started, and he went to England to hear this great preacher named Charles Spurgeon, this legendary man of God. He went to England specifically to hear Charles Spurgeon preach. And when he got there to the building was so full that Sunday morning that they were literally having to turn people away. There was simply no way to seat or even place anybody else in the church building. Spurgeon's powerful preaching had built such a mass following that often they would run out of room. Well, that was the case that morning. And so D.L. Moody walked away a little frustrated at that, but he went down the road where he found another little Baptist church. It was kind of out of the way, unknown pastor, a man who his name is lost in this story. D.L. Moody said, "I sat there and I heard this man get up and preach to his flock. And in that message, he made a statement something like this: the world is yet to see what one man who has sold out completely and wholly surrendered to God's plan, what that one man could do and accomplish for Jesus." D.L. Moody said he sat there after hearing that statement. The world is yet to see what one man who has sold out and completely surrendered to God's call. D.L. Moody said he went to the altar and he said he got on his knees. And he said, "By the grace of God, I will be that man." And he went back to Chicago from that experience, where he then was instrumental in seeing over a million souls be reached for Jesus Christ in his lifetime. I'll close with this. I had become the pastor at a church in Orlando. The last man that Bill Kimball, the former pastor, had led to Christ was a young man named Ray LaGombra. Ray was a man who his father was a high-ranking police officer in the island known as the Dominican Republic. Their government had collapsed, and that family exiled to America for their own safety. Ray was a boy that was a part of this exiled family. They first came to New York, and that's where Ray was born. His mother was pregnant with him when they left their country, so he was born on American soil in New York. Soon after that, his family came down to Orlando, where they purchased a home. And Ray grew up there in that home in a different religion. But he was there laying tile. He did flooring. That's what he did for a living. And the church was having some flooring replaced, and he was there doing it. Bill Kimball was an Irish fireball of a preacher. Bill Kimball saw him there working and gave him the plan of salvation, and Ray got saved. And it was the last person that Bill Kimball, by the way, Bill Kimball at that point was in late stages of Alzheimer's, but he was still trying to lead people to Christ and still being used of God. I became pastor right literally within a week or so of this happening. Brother Kimball had stepped down due to his health, and they'd asked me to be their pastor. And I met Ray as they were finishing up the work. He shared with me that he had just gotten saved, told me the story. He was the very first person I baptized at Orlando Baptist Temple. Young man, he was about 21 years of age. Got saved, got baptized, the very first one I would baptize there. Ray had a little baby girl, and they started coming to church. And about a year later, the church began to grow. We began to pick up new families, and a lot of them had little kids. But the church, it was a rebuild project. So we did not have a lot. I didn't come in where there were a bunch of classes and Sunday schools and children's churches. So we got to building, and then we saw the need for some of these things to start happening. Well, I got up one Sunday morning and I made a plea. I said, "Well, we're starting to see a lot of children. We need a children's church." And I'm thinking of several people that I had in mind that I was hoping would respond to that. People with charisma, you know, people that could speak clear English. Ray spoke a broken English that even Spanish people are saying. We have no idea what he's saying, preacher. I don't know. He told me he spoke Spanish, but other people, I don't know what in the world he's saying. They couldn't understand him, and we couldn't understand him half the time. So you know how it works. I throw that plea out there, and all of a sudden at the church, Ray comes up to me. He said, "Preacher," he said, "man, I've never done it before." At least I think that's what he said. And he said, "but I'd like to give it a try. I've never done it, but I believe I can do it." I'm thinking, man, I wish I hadn't said anything. This is going to be bad. Well, I gave him the chance, though. He showed up the next week, and we made the announcement, children are going to go out there. Long story short, Ray did that for the next 16 years. Everybody at the church knew him as Uncle Ray. Am I right, guys? All of you grew up in his children's churches. And I don't know how to explain it, but when he was up there teaching, if you talked to him one-on-one, you'd be saying, "What? Say that again, excuse me?" But just something would happen to him when he'd get up there to teach. And those kids loved him. He touched a lot of lives, and he is now the pastor at the church there in Orlando. One of the least likely guys. Listen to me. We see this soldier story. An unlikely guy becomes a hero. God's still doing that today. Maybe he'll do that in your life. Let's bow for a word of prayer. In a moment, I'm going to ask you to stand. God's still using soldiers for his cause today. He's still looking for people to answer the call. It's always scary. It's always confusing. And perhaps you're that confused worker, wondering why God's wanting you, working into a worrier. But God wants to make you a warrior, wants to make you a Gideon. Is there anyone today that could say, "Preacher, if I died today, I know I'm going to heaven. Would you just pray for me?" Anybody? If I died today, I know for sure I'm going to heaven. Raise your hand. I'm sorry. Just raise your hand as a testimony. I'm sorry. I had that. I said it wrong. "Preacher, I know I'm saved. I know it, and I'm not ashamed of it, proud of it." Man, I see those hands. You can lower them. I wonder today, is there anyone that could say, "Preacher, I could not honestly raise my hand. But I know that I want to be saved. I want to go to heaven. Would you pray for me?" Would you just slip your hand up this morning? "Preacher, I don't know, but I know that I want to know. Please pray for me." Amen. In a moment, I'm going to ask you to stand. And when I do, I'll be down front. And maybe we can help you today, if you'll let us. If you'll let us. I wonder today, is there somebody out there, a Gideon? You're a worrier. God wants to make you a warrior, if you'll yield. Who's out there today that God's been trying to call you? Wants to use you. You're the man in his plan to save the land. You're that lady that he needs in the work. You're that young person that God wants to use at your school, in your youth department. But perhaps you're like Gideon. But maybe the ending story of Gideon can encourage you that once he yielded, he saw firsthand the power of God and what it can do through one man's life. The story of Gideon ends good. He ends prospered and successful in God's work. God can do the same for you. If that's you this morning, come up and talk to the Lord about it. Dear Father, we thank you for all that you have done. We thank you for this story of Gideon and what it speaks to us and how it encourages us. At times, we're all a Gideon, scared to death at what you're wanting us to do. But Lord, we know that you have the ability to take us from being worriers to being warriors. Let that happen over and over in Jesus' name.